Let's say your spouse refuses to embrace God's design for them. Dr. Bruce Ware says you still need to embrace God's design for you.
So my responsibility in my marriage is not my wife. My responsibility in my church is not the elder, the pastor. My responsibility is my own before the Lord.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, co-author of True Woman 101 for April 16th, 2018. Everyone, whether man or woman, is called to submit to someone. We'll find out why as we continue to explore the True Woman Manifesto. Last week, Nancy told us about one of the affirmations of that manifesto.
It says, we affirm that men and women are both created in the image of God. No controversy so far. And are equal in value and dignity. So far, so good. But here's where the rub comes. We affirm that they have distinct roles and functions in the home and in the church.
We're taking a break from Nancy's teaching to hear from a biblical scholar who has thought a lot about manhood and womanhood. Nancy?
Well, I have no doubt that we will be getting a lot of emails in response to the series we're airing this week, and that's a good thing. Thank you for writing to us and sharing with us how God is using this ministry in your life, but also questions that you have, illustrations out of your own life as God is working in these areas in your life. We love to hear that. And we don't even mind people writing and saying, I disagree. But what we want to do in this ministry is keep pointing people back to the Word of God. That's our authority. And we're talking with Dr. Bruce Ware this week about biblical manhood and womanhood in particular. Dr. Ware is a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And thank you, Dr. Ware, for joining us this week on Revive Our Hearts.
You're very welcome, Nancy. It's a great pleasure to be with you.
And let me just say to our listeners that one of the commitments I made years ago, our commitment that I would have male theological review of each of my books before they came out. And Dr. Ware, you've been so kind to provide that on a number of those books. Uh-huh. And I can remember on Lies Women Believe, for example, going back and forth uh-huh. on some issues and you're saying, okay, I wouldn't say it that way. And I'm saying, please help me understand uh-huh. why not. But that has been a great service and a real protection to me and to this ministry. And many of our listeners have benefited from the input and counsel and instruction that you have given to me in relation to those books. So thank you on their behalf as well.
No, you're very welcome, Nancy. It was an easy task with your writing because it was so good. And it was a great, great pleasure to read it. And honestly, just a little bit of tweaking here and there, you know. But I did also admire you for wanting to do that. I thought that was just a wonderful thing to seek counsel from other people. And it was a pleasure to help with that.
Well, you and your wife, Jody, who has become a dear friend of mine over the years as well, have been such an important part of this ministry. And I want to thank you for being willing to help us dig into the Word of God this week and understand better what God's Word teaches as it relates to our role as women in particular. And that teaching of the Scripture goes so contrary to the way of the world. It's as politically incorrect a subject as we could probably talk about on this broadcast. But we're not shying away from those things because we know that God's ways are right. Every word of God is true, and it is the means to peace and joy. Now, we started yesterday. You took us into Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I want to just again encourage our listeners, if you're in a place where you can stop and pull out your Bible and follow along, you will get so much more out of this discussion. Again, it's not what Dr. Ware thinks. It's not what Nancy DeMoss thinks. It's what God has told us is true. And in our last program, we talked about this term of headship. And you reminded us, according to God's Word, that God has given to men the primary responsibility in the home and in the church to lead and to feed their families spiritually. And yet I know that there are those who would say that this whole concept of male headship in the home and in the church didn't come until after Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore they would say, in a redeemed world, these things no longer apply.
That's
true
right.
or not?
Yes, there are many, many who see it just that way. In fact, this is what makes this issue in particular such a difficult one for Christian people who differ to talk about in cordial ways, because the difference could not be more striking. In the complementarian view, the view that I hold and you hold, Nancy, the view that holds that men and women are created equal in essence but different in roles, in that complementarian view, it's very clear that the Bible teaches that God created men and women equal in their essence but different in roles. Then when sin came in, sin distorted both of the roles of men and women, men in their leadership, women in their submission. And sin is manifested in both in men and women. But then in redemption in Christ, there is power and grace to bring back what God intended in the first place. So wives can submit to their husbands as they ought, and husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church. And in the egalitarian position, which is the position that holds there's no distinction between men and women in terms of their roles that God intends them to have, they hold instead that in creation, God did not intend any role distinctions, but because of sin, that's where they come in. That is, male headship, if you want to call it that, is simply the result of sin. But then in Christ, then we can be restored and we submit mutually to one another, but there is no longer any headship. So we have exactly opposite views of the way in which God intends male and female to function in these two different positions in the church.
And I know that one verse that those of the egalitarian persuasion would use to make this point comes from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Help us out with
yes,
that verse.
Yes, this is, in fact, they call this the Magna Carta of the women's movement from the Bible, that Paul says there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, between slave or free, and between male and female, that all are one in Christ. And they see that to mean that any distinction we held in terms of male authority was the result of sin, and it needs to be put down now that we are in Christ.
So help us understand that verse as you see it in the context of Scripture. What does it mean?
It's a beautiful verse that says that both men and women, both Jews and Gentiles, both slave and free, all people who have come to Christ receive all of the benefits of Christ. So my wife Jody and I share together equally in the inheritance of all the riches of Christ. There's no distinction between male or female in terms of the benefits of the atoning work of Christ in her life and mine. And same for Jew and Gentile, same for slave and free. But that's not to say that there aren't differences in other respects, so that the other passages in the New Testament that talk about roles of men and women, in fact, are also true. So on the one hand, it's true that men and women are equal in the sense of being equal recipients of all the benefits of Christ, but there still is a difference in terms of how God made them and their responsibilities, and those are worked out differently in the home with male headship manifest.
Now, sin did really complicate things, no question
it
about
did,
that,
yes.
And distorted the God-created differences and roles between men and women. And we see that so clearly in Genesis chapter 3, which is where we read about the fall. There's a key verse there that I wish you'd help us unpack.
Yes.
As God comes and speaks to the man and the woman after the fall and to the serpent as well, help us understand what that has to do with biblical roles for men and women. And let me encourage our listeners to turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're looking beginning in verse, what, about 14 or 15 there?
Yes, right. Well, it's an amazing statement that God makes after sin has occurred. Of course, you'll remember that the serpent came to the woman, approached the woman, and I believe that was deliberate. I believe that the serpent was subverting the very authority structure that God had put in place by deliberately coming to the woman. The man did not step up to the plate as he should have, but nonetheless, the woman took the fruit, ate of it, gave it to the man, he ate of it, and so here we have now sin for the first time in the human race. And as a result, God cursed, as you know, the serpent and the woman and the man. The curse to the woman in particular is a very interesting statement. In verse 16, you can tell that it's getting directly at her own role as a woman in the way God had made her to be a mother and childbearer. And so in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, in pain you will bring forth children. And now this last phrase has been the subject of so much discussion. The end of verse 16 reads, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Many egalitarians hold that this verse indicates that authority and submission happen here. That is, because of sin, the husband has authority and will rule over his wife. And because of sin, she will have an attitude of subjugation. She will feel that she needs to be under his authority. But in fact, that's only because of sin, that in Christ that's removed.
But that's what the egalitarians would say, meaning, therefore, that it was not God's created intention from the beginning that there should be these different roles. But you're saying that's not accurate.
That's right. That's right. This is a vast misunderstanding of what this verse is saying. Moses, the author here, says that you're to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It helps a lot to look in chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can look there yourself at verse 7, the very same phrase, identical in Hebrew, the same phrase is used, where God tells Cain, who is about to kill his brother Abel, that sin is crouching at the door. This is Genesis 4, 7. And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it or master it. It's identical in Hebrew to the phrases in 3:16. Well, in 4:7, it's very clear what this means. Its desire is for you means sin wants to make you do what it wants you to do. And in response to that, you're going to have to exert your authority. You're going to have to say no to sin in that. Well, if you take that understanding back to 3:16, what God is telling the woman is, you will have something happen in you because of sin that hasn't happened before. That is, you will have a desire to have your way instead of yielding to your husband's way. This hasn't happened before. You have not been a sinner before. But now your sinful heart will want to go your own way. And now, because your husband has never faced this before, what he will have to do is rule over you. That is, he'll have to exert his authority when that authority is challenged. Now, of course, that sin that afflicts the woman in wanting her way, that sin afflicts the husband too. And so when his authority is challenged, husbands can respond, or men in general can respond, in one of two ways. They can respond with overbearing authority, and we would call that abuse, or cruelty that would be done to others. Or, much more common, yet it doesn't make the front pages of the papers, is he would respond by saying, okay, dear, whatever you want, dear, and simply become a passive, yielding husband who does not see his own responsibility and leadership in the home as a significant thing. He simply acquiesces to anything that the wife would like to do. And so in either way, the rightful authority, the kind of leadership that a husband ought to have, is violated because of sin within his own heart, either to become overbearing or to become passive and acquiescing.
And this is so very practical. This is not just theological gymnastics here, because we are getting emails day after day from women who listen to this program who are bearing their hearts about issues in their marriages, and the issues with their husbands really tend to fall into one of these two categories. Either he is overbearing, domineering, controlling, rude, or violent, or he won't do anything. He just sits there, or he's not there. Passivity. And we hear from women whose hearts are broken and are asking, what does God want me to do in responding to either of these two extremes? And really, both of these extremes in man are the result of what took place there in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve saying, I'll have it my way, and the man saying, go ahead.
Yes, absolutely. And when you see that, you realize what a radical statement it is in Ephesians 5 that we talked about in the last program, that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So they have authority, but they don't use it in ways that are abusive or overbearing or for their own personal benefit per se, but rather use that. They do use their authority, though. They understand they will give an account before God in ways that their wives will not, for the health and well-being of their homes. So they exert their authority, but they do it in ways that will benefit their wife and their children.
And it's interesting that in Ephesians 5, and we touched on this in the last program, that God calls redeemed men and women to respond in ways that go against the grain of their natural sinful flesh. That the husband who is going to be tempted to either be sinfully aggressive or sinfully passive is called to love and lead things that he has to engage.
Yes.
That's a challenge to his natural flesh. And the woman whose drive is to control and rule over her husband is told that she is to reverence and submit to her husband. So either way, we have to be filled with the Spirit and willing to say no to our natural sinful flesh.
Excellent point. That is so true. It really makes you realize that if this is going to work, it requires the power of the Spirit, a regenerate life, the work of the power of the Word that convinces hearts and minds of people to redirect really all of their inclinations and attitudes in a direction that is not only contrary to the culture, but contrary to their own sinful flesh.
And that's where we're always saying to women, and God would say to men as well, you know, what God is calling for is a lifestyle that says, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Have your way, Lord, in my life. And you know, ultimately, I find, Bruce, in my own life that the issue isn't really any human authority. The issue is the submission of my heart to God's authority. And when that is settled, when I'm saying yes to the Lord, then it doesn't become so threatening or onerous for me to be willing to come under God-ordained human authority.
Yes, right. And of course, it's true, Nancy, that this same issue is every bit as much relevant for every man who may be listening to this program, because all of us in some sphere or another are under the authority of others. All of us under the authority of the government. Most of us work and are under the authority of employers. And so we find ourselves in positions where we should obey the authority of others. And our sinful natures buck and resist that at every turn. I am convinced that the theme song of hell has been written already, and it's encapsulated in the phrase, I did it my way. And of course, here's the call of grace. No, do it God's way. But this requires a tremendous work of the Spirit in our hearts to help us to see the beauty and the goodness as well as the rightness of, in fact, yielding to the ways of the Lord, to become a slave of righteousness, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, is truly to enter into freedom.
And the wonderful thing, too, is that our obedience doesn't hinge on the obedience of others. Now, obviously, they're interrelated, but as a child of God and a woman of God, I can choose the way of submission to God and God-ordained authority, regardless of what others around me do, regardless of whether men are doing their part well. And this is true for men as well. They can step up to the plate and fulfill their God-ordained responsibility. Mm-hmm. You know, I think a lot of times we wait for the other person and say, well, if only my husband would get his act together, or if only the men in the church would get their act together, then I could be the woman God wants me to be. But there's such power in being the first one to take, to go to the cross, deny the sinful flesh, and say yes to the Lord. And the obedience of either partner in a marriage can be that which God uses to provoke the brokenness and the obedience of the other.
Yes, that is such an important point. And it really does make things clear, it does, doesn't it? So my responsibility in my marriage is not my wife. My responsibility in my church is not the elder, the pastor. My responsibility is my own before the Lord to live out by the power of the Spirit what the Lord has called me to in the setting in which He has put me. One thing that helps with that is it helps us not to shift blame.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, we accept responsibility for our own roles and lives before God, and that becomes primary rather than always looking at somebody else and thinking what they ought to be doing.
Yeah. Dr. Ware, if you would, for just a moment, because I know we're going to hear from listeners who are saying, but my situation, my husband is at one of those two extremes, or men who will be saying, and we hear from some of those too, that's always heartbreaking to me to hear men who are saying, I want to provide godly leadership for my family, but my wife has to be in control. It has to be her way or the highway. So either way, you have this butting of heads. But speak, if you would, a word of encouragement to the wife who says, I want to be the woman God wants me to be, but I'm not getting the help, the encouragement, the leadership that I need from my husband.
Hmm. Well, a couple of things that come to my mind. One is resources that are available that can be an encouragement, as this program is, Nancy. But so many books and MP3s you can download, sermons and different kinds of conferences that can be a source of tremendous encouragement and stimulation and growth, both in terms of coming to know God better, which is ultimately the thing we all need most.
Yeah.
To see how great and powerful and wise He is, and all of a sudden our problems take the right perspective.
Yeah.
You know, God is bigger and greater than all of these things, but also practical help that can be brought to them through a tremendous number of resources. The other thing that comes to my mind is the power of prayer. And I know you have mentioned this so many, many times. It's one of your heart's deepest longings is for people to experience more fully the power of prayer, but to take seriously the fact that as God's people humble themselves before Him and bring their requests to the throne of grace, that He hears and responds, and never to give up on that, to keep praying for God to be at work in situations, and realizing, as we talked about a moment ago, that in the end, we're not responsible for the changes that will take place in another person. We pray and ask God to do it, and our responsibility is simply to be faithful in our praying and in our living and until the Lord calls us to be with Himself.
And I love that phrase you just said, that remembering that God is at work. I'm thinking of something I heard John Piper say in a message years ago, and it stuck with me. He said, in every circumstance and situation of your life, God is always doing 1,000 different things that you cannot see and you do not know.
Mm-hmm.
And our perspective is so finite, so limited.
Yes.
To the here and the now.
Mm.
And sometimes that involves pain.
Mm.
Sometimes it involves we are sinners, living.
Yes.
With sinners. And this is not paradise.
Mm.
We've not been glorified. And sanctification involves sometimes being stretched.
Mm-hmm.
And challenged beyond what we think we can bear.
Yes.
Yet God gives grace for the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And as we trust that He is at work, and we believe, Lord, You have a bigger picture here.
Yes.
Something You were painting in my life, in the life of my family,
mm-hmm.
in the lives of others who are watching.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, again, we come back to trusting that God is bigger, God is greater,
mm-hmm.
God is at work, not to minimize the challenge or the difficulty,
mm-hmm.
but to say that God is even able to take the failures and the wrongs of others and cause that ultimately to bring glory to God, as
mm-hmm.
He is able to do that which we cannot do in the situation.
Amen.
Real life can be tough, which means living out biblical truth can be complicated. But by His grace, we can still learn to be exactly the men and women God created us to be. Nancy DeMoss-Wagelmuth and Dr. Bruce Ware have been discussing a biblical definition of masculinity and femininity. Nancy will be right back. Today's conversation is part of a series on the True Woman Manifesto. Nancy has been teaching through this statement of beliefs here on Revive Our Hearts. We'd like to help you articulate what you really believe about God's creation, the value of life, singleness, marriage, and gender. You can explore all these topics when you go through the study, A 30-Day Journey Through the True Woman Manifesto. The way this Bible study works is pretty simple. You'll read a statement from the manifesto, then look up a series of scripture passages we provide to learn more about that statement. Then you record your observations in the booklet. I hope that during the manifesto series, you'll explore God's word for yourself and build a strong foundation for what you believe. When you support Revive Our Hearts, we'd like to send you the booklet, A 30-Day Journey Through the True Woman Manifesto, along with another pamphlet that includes the complete manifesto text. Ask for these resources when you call 1-800-569-5959 with a gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Again, the number is 1-800-569-5959, or visit reviveourhearts.com. The church is filled with energetic, talented women who are eager to proclaim the gospel. Is it biblically permissible for these women to become senior pastors or elders in the church? Dr. Bruce Ware discusses this topic tomorrow. Now Nancy's back to close our time.
I know that over these last few moments, we've been speaking to some people who are just so wounded, so wishing that things were different, feel so trapped in their life circumstance. And I'd like us to just take a moment to pray and ask God to minister grace to you in your situation, whatever that may be right now. And Lord, we confess that we have not lived out well your calling for our lives as women. I want to thank you that you are a redeeming God who is in the process of making all things new, that you have not left us to wallow in our fallenness, but you have, through Christ and his work on the cross, provided hope. And Lord, we pray that you would restore and renew marriages by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and do that which is humanly impossible. And in the meantime, would you give perseverance? And would you cause even the sufferings of this present time to produce in your children that faith that is tried and tested and pure as gold for your glory? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to help you know your Bible better. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.